But you're glad he's in control. I can trust him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25 and we'll finish. We are in a series of messages on attitudes. These are a little tough, some of them, especially this one. I'm glad you came back. This one's on anger. We did the first part last Wednesday night. And it's a little, all of us deal with anger, no doubt. And so even the most laid-back person deals with anger from time to time. And anger, Proverbs 25, and let's look at verse 8, and we'll read a few, and then we'll get started. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Verse 12, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon the obedient ear. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones." That's kind of ironic. "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Oops, sorry, shouldn't have gone there. "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest there be weary of thee and so hate thee." That's another whole message. We won't preach that one. "A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence is in an unfaithful man. The time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Let's stop there and we'll cover some of these verses. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love and thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight as a church family. As we sit around your word, I pray, God, that the food would be good. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always good. Sometimes it doesn't taste as good as we'd like, but it's always good. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8, and we read a moment ago, speaks of the requirements, or I'm going to give a few requirements of dealing with anger. The first one is patience. We covered this last week, and I'm not going to go through the entire introduction, so we're going to skip all that. But we have a tendency to rush into the very moment we are hurt or the very moment someone does something to us. We have a tendency to rush in and try to take care of the matters. We forget to think and pray and take time, and we use the illustration that with our spouses that we should be patient with them. And when we get in, when things get heated, we should back off and pray and think before we lose our temper with one another. In fact, as a Christian, you shouldn't lose your temper. That's the whole point tonight. It does not mean that we overlook sin, remembering that love does cover a multitude of sins. So just because someone does you wrong, or whether it's a family member or anyone else, remembering that we should love them. Amen? Love them. We should love them. Not give them what they deserve, but love them. We must know what is involved. The Bible says that we are to be slow to anger. And this is a wonderful gift from God that we deal with anger and we're slow to it. "A man who is quick to anger will always deal foolishly." Proverbs 14:17. We covered this last week. Psalm 37 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Cease from anger. Be slow to anger. Before rushing into a matter, when you're angry, stop, think, and pray. Stop, drop, and roll. But this way you stop, think, and pray. Pray about it. Take time to read God's Word. Allow time for the Holy Spirit to give you peace. Don't rush into a matter. I actually gave you an illustration about when I first became a youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie 23 years ago. I'm getting old. And it was like the second Sunday night or something. I'd only been a youth pastor like 2 or 3 weeks. And some teenager got crossways with me and did what they shouldn't have done. And, man, I went straight to their parents, and I started giving it to that parent, and blah, 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 blah. And anyway, it didn't go well. First off, I was 18. And so my pastor pulled me aside the next day and said, "Hey, if you have a problem like that again, don't take care of it right then. Give it a day or two. See if it's still a problem. It may just go away, or it may not be as big a deal as you think." And it wasn't that big a deal, and I should have just let it go and went on. And so give us some thought. Think, stop, think, and pray before rushing in and being angry with someone. Number two, when we are dealing with anger, we should keep things private. Keep things private. Verse 9 and 10 speaks about debating the cause with thy neighbor himself and to discover not a secret to another. In other words, deal with the person that you are angry with. Don't say to your neighbor, hey, I'm angry at the other neighbor. This is a bad one. This is one that'll get you. Don't tell the whole world that you're angry at someone. Again, our first instinct is to get everyone on our side. That's human nature. I want them on my side. And so we began to talk with this person and that person. And this can happen in the church very easily. I mean, the phone starts ringing and people start talking. And we need to be very careful. We need to do the opposite and talk to that person alone. And I do want to take some time and turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and Jesus telling us how to handle problems. And Jesus commands that we handle a problem a certain way. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. I'm going to give you time because I want you to see this. Maybe it's been a while for some of you. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Who's speaking here? Go ahead. Jesus. Remember, this is Jesus talking. "Speak to between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So then, if you go to that person and you have an ought against that person, and hopefully you can get it squared away when you meet with them, but meet with them alone. Don't, again, go tell everybody in the world that you've got a problem. If it doesn't get solved, then you ought to take someone with you. By the way, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that has to be a deacon. Nowhere does it say there it has to be the pastor. So what I'm saying is you take a good person, a friend, or whatever the case is, and you go and try to resolve it. And then it says, verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." And so the path that Jesus is telling us and how to handle a problem with someone is to go to them alone. Go talk to them. Try to take care of the problem with them and them only without spreading it everywhere. Number two, if you don't get resolved, then take someone with you so that they can hear the problem and maybe they can help you resolve it or at least you'll have a witness that, hey, this person, they're not getting these things right, especially if it deals with something you feel like is a sin or something that is immoral, something that they have wronged you in. If that's not the case, then according to the Bible, you bring it to the church. And in our case, you would come to a deacon or you come to myself and say, hey, I have this problem and so forth and so on. And we would bring it to the deacons and we discuss it. And we've done this a few times in the church's history. And we certainly would try to resolve it. And so, but again, 95% of all the problems could be handled if you just go to that person alone. And I'm not exaggerating, probably more than that. If you just go to them alone, discuss it, talk it out, it'll get resolved. And so I just prayerfully ask you, hopefully, prayerfully, consider. These are Jesus' words, not mine. And let's follow his example. Let's do what he says. And so I encourage you to handle all problems, not just church-related family problems, but if you'll handle every problem that way. I'm talking about in your own family, in your own workplace. This principle works in every area of life, with any kind of relationship. And so, again, and I'm just telling you again, Jesus commands it. Jesus commands you do it this way. So therefore, if he commanded it and you do it another way, then you're wrong. Let me say it even a little stronger. If you do it another way, you're in sin. All right? Because you'd be breaking a command of Jesus Christ himself and his words. So let's keep that in mind as we think about dealing with anger, keeping it private. If this policy, again, was followed in all families and churches, there would be fewer fights and a lot less splits. And so let's keep that in mind. It's sad when professing Christians tell everybody but the one involved. You should be the greatest advocate of anyone in your church family. This is what I'm saying. If someone comes to you with a problem they're having with another person, you should be that other person's advocate. You should be the greatest advocate of any Christian, of any follower of Jesus. They should have an advocate in you. Basically, you say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. They call you, ring, ring. Oh, it's not. It's like, do-do-do-do-do-do. Or it's whatever ringtone you have. Roop, roop. Wife alert, wife alert. Never heard that one? Yeah, that's a Ricky Keever. That was a Ricky Keever, wife alert. I love that ringtone. That was awesome. The phone rings, you answer it, and somebody wants to tell you a gossip about somebody else, and this problem, that problem, you know what's going on, and just say, I don't want to know what's going on. And I'd appreciate it if you don't call me. Go talk to that person. You help solve the fire. Facebook, oh my goodness. Social media, I don't, I'm having a real tough time with it. There's been times in the last 6 weeks, especially the last 2 months, I've just said, you know what, I'm going to wipe mine off and forget it. But I do enjoy keeping up with people on there. But man, people like to bring out their dirty laundry on Facebook. Unbelievable. You know, you are a... You are a coward if you take care of your problems on Facebook. There's some other things I wanted to say there. That was the nice part. Me and Brother Wiggins always talk, there's seven things running through my mind. That was the kindest one I had in there. I pulled it out. That was the kindest one. We've said this from the pulpit several times. If you have a problem with someone, don't do it by email either. Go to them in person. It's very few people have the ability to express emotion through an email. And people need to be able to see your face and see your and hear your tone when you're solving and trying to resolve a problem. They can so misinterpret it by the words we say. It's one of the toughest things as a pastor. I really always concerned about how things are worded. And I know I'm terrible at it sometimes, but trying to be kind and gracious, not only in the way I word things, but my emotions as I show them to someone as I'm speaking to them. It's hard to show love, emotion over an email. So take care of those problems in person. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, live peaceably with all men. It takes courage and it takes the love of Christ to take care of the differences we have with someone. I want to encourage you again, in a church setting, in a church family, we are encouraged to provoke one another in love, to serve one another in love. There's so many things that we are encouraged to do. In fact, 1 John says to us that one of the evidences that we are saved is that we have a love for the brethren. And so we should love each other. It doesn't mean we won't have personality conflicts. It doesn't mean we won't have clashes from time to time. But when we do, we take care and try to resolve those problems. And first off, try to resolve those problems one-on-one. It helps us to grow spiritually when we resolve problems correctly. It helps us. It grows us when we resolve those problems spiritually. And it glorifies the Lord when our dirty laundry is not aired out there, in the world. And then they go, well, there them Christians are again, fighting again. We ought to be patient. We ought to show privacy in anger. Number three, show wisdom. Verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. An earring of gold. It just speaks about how we word things. Words are not just sounds. They are living, powerful realities that can help us or what? Harm us. All of us have issues from time to time with the way we word things. Words are like a battle axe, a sword, or an arrow. We see that in verse 18. A man that beareth false witnesses against his neighbor is a maul, or a sword, or a sharp arrow, an axe. Words also can be lovely fruit. And just describe that there in verse 11 through 14. They can be like apples of gold and oranges and beautiful ornaments and refreshing cold water from the mountain snow. And as Christians, we ought to be wise in the way we word things and so forth when we're talking with somebody. We must use right words in the right way. Our words must be fitly spoken. In other words, arranged like a flower. And for those of you, flower. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, only a fool utters his whole mind. I want to remind you, when someone says to you, well, I just like to speak my mind, the Bible says they're a fool if they speak their whole mind. And when you say, well, I just want to tell it like it is, or whatever the case is, well, go ahead. Tell your spouse exactly what you think. See what that gets you. There are just some things that shouldn't be spoken. Only, let's again, you can look it up later. Proverbs 29, verse 11, only a fool speaks his whole mind. We used to have a relative in our family who just loved, it was a lady, and she just loved to say that all the time. And she was the most cantankerous, angry, bitter lady, one of the most bitter ladies I've ever met. And sure enough, she did speak her mind, and it showed. And nobody liked to be around her. That's what I mean. Be careful. Be careful. Yes, we ought to be truthful. I'm not saying that. But be careful. It's like I picked out the word coward instead of the other words I was thinking of. You be careful the way you word things. A wise man thinks about what he will say, how he will say it, and when he will say it. Proverbs 15:23. There's a right way to say things. There's a right time to say it. We say, preacher, I don't know. How do I know when? Or the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The timing is between you and the Lord. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got this problem. Lord, when should I say something? Or what should I do? And let the Lord lead you. One of the biggest fears as a preacher is putting your foot in your mouth, which I do every once in a while. I don't think I do it as much as I used to, but it does happen from time to time. Brother Brandon, you haven't known me long enough. By the way, you weren't here. Was it Sunday night? I picked on you when you weren't here, just to let you know. I know you were moving, but I'd heard you were gone for a good reason, but I picked on you while you weren't here. So I publicly wanted to acknowledge that. Everybody heard that? So Brother Brandon now knows I picked on him while he wasn't here. But, you know, it's difficult as a preacher sometimes because you don't want to offend. I don't want to offend anybody. And I want to say things correctly and try to be kind and gracious. But at the same time, stand up for right and preach the Word of God. But the biggest fear, one of the biggest fears of speaking in public is to say something that would be wrong or something that would offend somebody that's not necessarily biblical. You know, I don't mind preaching the Word of God. Don't get mad at me when I preach the Word of God. But I don't want to offend somebody just by teasing them or being sarcastic. You know, one of the things you learn in marriage is sarcasm can kill. And sometimes our sarcasm can get us. So we ought to be careful. Sometimes I can be too silly. My wife don't like me to use the word silly. Patience, being private, showing wisdom as we speak. Being gentle, verse 15 says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones. And we see this as a contradiction. A soft tongue breaketh the bones. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Again, our first reaction to someone who is mean to us is to be mean in return. It's to be angry in return and add fuel to the fire. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 20. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. When you get mad in return at someone who has angered you, you just stir up the fire. That's what it's saying there. When you are a talebearer as a gossip, when you are gossiping, you're just adding fuel to the fire. Solomon's telling us to be careful. We are commanded not to return evil for evil. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. Overcome evil with good. We're to love our enemies. Big difference between Islam and Christianity. We're to love our enemies. We're to be kind to our enemies. And we're to show kindness to someone who is angry and angry at us instead of being angry back. We're not to revile when we are reviled. 2 Peter, let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, these are hard principles in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after that ye have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there again entangled therein overcome the latter of the holes worse than from the beginning. I'm going to end up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it? I can't read my own writing. And I'm looking at it right now. It says 1 Peter, not 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a great verse. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you what? Should follow in his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, committed himself unto the Lord, unto God, his Father. What a great verse. God will take care of it. That's what it's saying. God will take care of them. And just as Jesus left it up to his Father, so should we leave it up to our Heavenly Father. What happens when we become, when someone angers us and we get angry back, where our thinking becomes two-dimensional. We think that we're the only two involved. No, there's more than just us two involved. God is involved in this. Our Heavenly Father. And so we need to allow the Heavenly Father to take care of it. We've already said, Proverbs says, if you just won't put more food, fuel in the fire, it'll go out. And we get angry at someone, we're just adding fuel to the fire. If we're seeking to restore a fallen brother, we need a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother fall, restore him in meekness. Paul ministered to his converts in gentleness. It says, but we are gentle among you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We are commanded to be gentle unto all men. 2 Timothy 2:24. In other words, as we are dealing with someone, we ought to be patient. We ought to be private about it. We ought to have wisdom concerning it. But we also ought to be gentle. We ought to be kind. Gentleness is almost a synonym of meekness. It means power under control. It means to be able to rein that temper in. To be able to rein your emotions in and control yourself. Have self-control. It's the gentleness of a surgeon that makes him great. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Being gentle. When someone makes you angry, be gentle back. Be kind. Be gracious. That is hard. Very hard. Well, preacher, that just applies to my coworkers. No. Well, preacher, that applies to my neighbor. Surely it doesn't apply to my spouse. I just don't, it doesn't say, and you're exempt if it's your spouse that made you mad. You'll find that in here somewhere. Of course, we read last week that an angry woman is better than, anyway. It doesn't give an exemption. Oh, here goes. It doesn't give an exemption for your kids. It doesn't give you an exemption. It's requiring you, when you are dealing with your children, not to lose your temper. I'm telling you, you'd be better off applying the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, than yelling at your kids. They'll remember the yelling and the screaming a lot longer than they'll ever remember the spanking. I've counseled many of them. It scars. We don't think it does. It does. It scars them. I'm not saying if you yell at them one time that you're going to scar them for life. Please don't go home and say I said that. By the way, when you do lose your temper, apologize. You say, I should apologize to my children for losing my temper? The answer is yes. Yes, you apologize to them. Say, Daddy shouldn't have lost his temper. I'm sorry. Try to do better. Mama shouldn't have lost his temper. Her temper. Sorry. Speaking of words, huh? Sorry. I know I've told this story 100 times, that my dad is super dad, okay? My dad very seldom ever lost his temper. The kids every once in a while would hear my mom and dad in the bedroom. They may have been raising their voice a tad, but they generally always fought behind closed doors. And I'm thankful for that. My mom did lose her temper growing up a time or two. That's another whole story. My dad was very good, patient with us kids. Very patient, very gentle, very kind. He'd take us into the room, tell us what we did wrong, or let make us tell him what we did wrong. He would apply the Board of Education. He would make us repeat what we did wrong. And then he would make us tell him, I love you. And then we had to hug. That's how the discipline went. By the way, it was the right way. It's what I practiced with my kids. I was about 15. Me and my sister, who was 1 year younger than me, she's in heaven today. She's 1 year younger than me. In our house growing up, we had to wash the dishes. And so, but we did it on a rotation. So, you know, you one night and you signed your name that you had washed dishes, and then the next night you signed your name. And each person would sign their name that they had washed the dishes. And little 3x5 card put on a magnet up on the refrigerator. Well, one night my dad said to me, "You go wash the dishes." And I said to him, "It's not my turn." He said, "Well, she signed up last." I said, "Well, go back and count. If you take the whole thing and count it back about 50, she missed one about 4 months ago. I'd gone back and counted them." He's like, "I don't care. I told you to go do the dishes." I said, "It's her turn." And man, I just, you know, it's her turn. And I got mad and blah, 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 and da, da, da. And man, he jerked me up. I was already getting a little bigger, but it didn't matter. Dad was jerked me up, took me in the room, and just started whooping me. And he got mad, lost his temper. Needless to say, I did the dishes, just to let y'all know. I did the dishes. After I did the dishes, my dad came back in there to me and took me to the room, and he apologized to me. I'll never forget it. Never forget that. He apologized to me, lost his temper. We need to be gentle. And when we're not, we ought to apologize. We ought to apologize. So we ought to be patient. We ought to be private in our dealings when we are wronged by somebody or we have wronged someone. We ought to be wise in the way we approach someone and how we say it. Ask for God wisdom that we might be able to handle it correctly. We ought to be gentle and kind and gracious as we deal with someone. And then number five, we should be, and this will go along with gentle, but be kind. Verse 21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him what? Bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." We ought to be gentle. And gentleness ought to lead to kindness. Proverbs chapter 12. Instead of adding coals to the fire, we read that a moment ago in Proverbs 26. We ought to be kind. And the Bible says it'll heap coals of fire upon their head. If you'll show them love back instead of being angry back, it'll heap coals of fire upon them, their head. Man, there's places we could turn to. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Maybe I'll get it right this time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." We ought to be kind. Ultimately, our reward is in heaven. And as we've already stated, the Lord will take care of them. He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." If a person needs to be chastened, God will take care of the matter. We must perform the kind of deeds with the right motives. So let's think about this for a moment. So if the Bible tells us that when someone does us wrong, and we wrong them back, we're in the wrong, right? So we ought to be kind to them, and we ought to be patient with them, but we ought to do so because we have the right motive. In other words, we ought to get to the place in our life where we can do it without having to do it. We want to do it. This goes with all of our Christian life, whether it's service or whatever it is. It's when we get to that point and we grow as a Christian where doing the right thing is not a drudgery, it's a blessing. Because we've lived long enough and been a Christian long enough to understand the fruit of it and have experienced the fruit of it, of doing right. So again, we must perform this kindness deeds with the right motives. We must be sincere and loving and willing to help. Somebody knows whether you're sincere or not. They can pick up on it most of the time. And when you go to be kind to someone, they'll know whether you're sincere or not. Children seem to pick up on this easier, know whether you're sincere or not. Ladies seem to pick up on it better than men. That intuition thing. Kindness. Be kind. Be gracious. Be gentle. Be wise. Be patient. And then lastly, and this goes along with some of the others, but having that self-control. And this goes along with gentleness, having self-control. This really is the very heart of it. Look at verse 28 of chapter 25. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Listen, we have got to and pray and have self-control. Self-control. Titus chapter 1 verse 8 says that pastors are to be temperate. That word temperate means disciplined. In Titus chapter 2 verse 6, it encourages young men to be sober-minded. We talk about deacons being sober-minded. This is having that self-control. A Christian who practices self-control will not be destroyed by anger, neither will he destroy others with anger. But having that self-control. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And what it's saying here is for a man to rule his own spirit, the kingdom of his own life, is better than if he were to rule the world. That's what Solomon says. If you can control yourself, if you can control your temper, Solomon says that's better than if you were to rule a kingdom. If you were a king, to have that self-control. The only way to control oneself is to reign in life. In other words, with Christ. Romans 5:17. The Bible speaks about it reigning in, like you rein a horse. That we ought to have our mouth and our tongue reined in. When I was a kid, my papa bought us a horse. It ended up being his horse. He bought it for us, but it's his horse. And the very first time, I was there when we put the reins on her. Before, when we were training her, we used kind of a wooden thing. Kelly could probably tell us, but Brother Clark, but it was a wooden type rein with just a rope. Anyway, I think it was on their nose, and so you could, whatever. But I remember the first time we put reins on. Listen, she did not want those reins in her mouth. Man, she didn't want them in there. She didn't want those reins in her mouth. No way, no how. And she kept trying to kick them out and whatever. By the way, she did that for a few years after that too and still didn't ever like to have the reins put in her mouth. But that was because my papa spoilt her. But those first time, boy, it was difficult to get the rein. It's difficult. It's difficult to keep a rein on our mouths. It's difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult to be patient. It's difficult to be kind. It's difficult to be gentle. It's difficult. And we don't like it. We want to spit that bit out of our mouth. We need to remember self-control. Self-control. Who does that? Who allows us? Who encourages us? Who helps us? The Lord. And if you have a trouble with your temper, if you have trouble with anger, go to the Lord with it. Lord, I have trouble with my anger. I have trouble with my temper. Lord, help me to rein it in. He'll help you. Having that self-control and being temperate, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is self-control that gives a man the patience he needs. Self-control, the Bible describes as a person who is not controlled of oneself is like a flood. It's like a dam when it breaks and all that water floods through. That's what happens when you get angry. You hold it back, you hold it back, you hold it back, and all of a sudden the dam cracks. Boom, the anger comes out. Our job is to hold it in. And allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to calm us. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom in dealing with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to make us gentle and kind and patient. Ask Him. Self-control is being led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit will enable believers to handle matters patiently and wisely. In conclusion, the ability to be angry about the right matters helps to build character. I did not go over our introduction from last week. Remember, you can be angry and sin not. It is just to be angry about immorality going on in America today. It is right to be angry when a family member falls off in immorality. It's okay to be angry at the sin. We're to love the sinner. I know that's being repeated a lot lately, and the outside world's kind of making fun of that statement, but that is a biblical principle. So no matter whether they say, well, you guys, you say you love the sinner, but you hate the sin, same thing. No, there's a wide, vast difference. We can be angry about sin. We should see sin as exceedingly sinful. It should make us mad. By the way, it should make us mad in our own life when we sin. It should make us mad in our own life. So we can love someone. Love hides a multitude of sins. Certainly we ought to be angry about injustice and about sin. But when anger flares up in temper, it becomes destructive. Godly anger is like steam power in a boiler. It is directed to the right matters and it accomplishes much good. Unrighteous anger, losing one's temper, is more like a forest fire that gets out of control and destroys much good. Psalm 19 verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." I want my words to be acceptable to the Lord. If they're acceptable to the Lord, they'll be acceptable to everyone else. We need to be careful about the attitude of anger. It is a sin to lose your temper. It's a sin. It's a sin to lose your temper with someone. We need to deal with it. Allow the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to be patient. We need to have that self-control. We need to have wisdom in dealing with those things. Be kind, meek about it. Understanding and knowing the Lord will take care of it. Somebody said to me a long time ago, you take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. I've heard many times, well, preacher, you got to stand up for yourself. You got to stand up for yourself. No, you take care of your character. You do what's right, and God will take care of your reputation. No matter what somebody may be saying about you, just do right, and God will take care of it. Let's all stand. Hymn 500, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Hymn 500, after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word, and we thank you that it is a roadmap for our life and a guide. And I pray tonight that we would follow the principles found here about anger. And Lord, we understand and know that we're just frail creatures. We're just clay pots. And Lord, we need your help. We need your wisdom in dealing with others. Help us, Lord, to be kind. Help us to be patient. Help us and give us wisdom in dealing with others. Lord, help us to have self-control. Help us to control our temper, not only with our neighbor and coworkers, but especially with our spouses, Lord, with our children. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 500, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior."